We're going to jump right into it this morning. We're going to jump right into this lesson. As you guys know, we've been going through the high priestly prayer of John 17. It's the last recorded prayer of Jesus with all of his disciples the night before he's going to be tried and start the whole cross of the crucifixion. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at some of the foundational blocks, not just of this prayer, but actually of Jesus' teachings, things like the sovereignty of God, that God is in complete control, that he has complete authority. Right, we talked about that knowing him is the only way to eternal life, and it's a good life, right? It's a great life. It's a high quality of life is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we started to look at the second section of his prayer where Jesus clearly turns to direct it at those disciples, the ones that were sitting there, that were sitting around the table with him, and he begins to pray for them. And we can't overlook that. That God prays for his disciples, right? That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords takes time to pray for his disciples. And we see that that's what he does this night. And he speaks to the Father on their behalf and he intercedes for his disciples. And last week, we covered his prayer for unity for his disciples. And we talked about how important it was that Jesus' disciples have unity and that they need to have unity of truth, and that they need to have unity in mission, that they have to have a common mind and a common purpose as they serve Jesus. It's this unity that becomes a witness to the world, that the world may believe, as Jesus said in verse, he says this in verse 21 that's going to be coming up. And somehow he uses this unity to reveal who God is, and reuses it to reveal his glory to the rest of the world when his believers are united. I mean, our unity is so important that Jesus took time to pray for it his last night with his disciples. And that was last week. And this week we're going to continue. We're going to pick up in verse 12 of chapter 17, and we're going to go through the rest of the prayer for his disciples, the rest of that section. I'm going to read beginning in verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 19. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And we talk about sanctification. We're going to get there in a minute. But as you read these passages, right, as you read this passage, there's two ideas that we seem to come over and over and over again. We keep hearing the word the world, right? This world and protection. And these words are repeated and these phrases are said over and over again that it grabs our attention. It almost seems like a tongue twister, of the world, in the world, not in the world, not of the world. And he keeps saying all of these worlds, don't take them out of the world. But if we slow down and if we really look at what Jesus is asking of the disciples, right, what he's praying for them to hear, we'll see that it begins to change our world. And this is one of those passages where we get that common phrase that you often hear that says, be in the world, but not of the world. And we're familiar with that passage. It sells a lot of t-shirts, but what does it mean? Right? What does that passage mean when we hear that? To be in the world, but not of the world. And today I want to kind of look at this passage and see if we can get a better understanding of what that means this morning. And to begin to do that, I want to start by looking at verse 13. And verse 13 says this, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." And when he says, I speak into the world, this is where Jesus is admitting that, hey, heaven, hey, Father, as I'm speaking to you, I fully intend for those at this table to hear it. I'm speaking this into the world, right? That they may hear what I'm saying. I'm saying these words so that not will they just hear it, but they'll find joy in them. That they'll find joy in the words that I'm saying. And how does he give them joy? By providing comfort and instruction during this prayer, right? Disciples of Jesus, they can find comfort in the things that he said, especially in the intro part of this prayer where he talks about that God has won the battle, that God is sovereign, right? That Jesus is the way to eternal life. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you know these things, you can find comfort in that, right? You can start to find great comfort in knowing that he has won the war, because there are some times that we are in that war and we're not sure what's happening. But we can find comfort knowing that Jesus wins. But then he goes and he instructs them. And as Jesus is talking to his Father, right? He's talking to the Heavenly Father, to God. But he knows his disciples are listening. And Jesus says this, as you sent me into the world, so I send them. Right? Jesus is saying, they're taking over my mission. The mission you sent me here to do. I'm going to be leaving, but they're going to take over my mission to testify to the truth. To proclaim that the kingdom of God is near, to proclaim who Jesus is, to glorify who God is. And that's what they are to do. And there's great joy in knowing what to do, isn't there? I mean, there's sometimes I wake up and I'm like, God, just tell me what to do and put it in the mailbox. I want to go out, open it up, and just see, what do you want me to do today? But there's a peace and there's a joy in knowing what to do. But there's a greater joy in actually doing it. Right, and being obedient to God. And this is what Jesus prays, is that they may have their joy fulfilled in them as they are obedient to his mission. And if we are to find joy, we need to be obedient to what God tells us to do. Right, Christians and followers of Jesus, we find joy in being obedient to who God is. Obedience to Jesus is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to walk with our Lord, and each step of obedience, each step of faith reveals a little bit about more who God is to us. Reveals God's love, his perfect love, just a little bit more to us and fills us with joy. We get to learn about his perfect love and his holiness as we take that step of faith, as we take that step of obedience. Earlier in his farewell address, Jesus told his disciples that he is the vine, and if they abide in him, right, if they live with him, if they do what he says, they will produce much fruit. And by this, his Father will be glorified. And we know that that was the mission of Jesus, to glorify the Father. And again, right after this passage, right at the end of talking about I am the vine and you're the branch, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be fulfilled in you and that your joy may be full. Abide in me. Listen to me. Be a part of what I am doing, and your joy will be filled. Right? How many times have you said that? How many times have you said, God told me to do something, I didn't do it, and you can give a list of excuses of why you didn't do it, for whatever reason, because you gave in, you did what God said, and you're like, I should have done that a long time ago. Right? That filled my joy. That gave me life. That stirred my heart. That filled my heart. I should have been listening to God. I should have done what he told me a long time ago. I was speaking with Amelia earlier this week, and she had told me that God had put on her heart to do a Bible study next door. And she gave him the excuses of why she couldn't do it. Right? Why she was busy. She had some other things going on in her life and with her business and just with her life. She just didn't have time for that right now. And she said, God, I can't do this right now. But God said, no, you're going to do it. She said, no, yes, they go have this little thing. In case you're wondering, God wins, right? That's how this works. And so she does this Bible study. And there's a few people there, and they're growing, right? They're coming, and they're asking questions. They're growing in their walk with Christ. Some are asking, some come over here now on Sunday mornings, and they're growing in their relationship with Christ. And Amelia's heart is full of joy. I should have done this a long time ago. This is joy. She's out there making disciples. She's out there. She's on mission with God. And he's filling her heart with joy. It's not easy. It's not comfortable, right? It's never, ever what we thought it was going to be. It was always better. And it fills us with joy. I will tell you, I'm just going to be really honest with you. Sometimes that joy comes later, right? Sometimes you're like, this is really, really tough. But you look back on it and your heart is stirred and your heart is filled with joy. And I know what some of you are thinking because I thought it too. I don't know everything that the Bible says, right? I'm not nearly as nice or compassionate or kind as Amelia. Right? She's got way better speaking skills. She's got way better personable skills. She's much more hospitable than I am. But guess what? She's not the standard, right? Jesus is the standard, and Jesus meets us where we are. Right? He will take the gifts that we have, and just out of obedience, he'll take our gifts, and he will use them. Right? He will use them for what he wants to do. But here's the deal with that. We just have to start at what we know what to do. Right? We can think of 1,000 things about what we don't know how to do and what we need to do, but we just have to start where we know to start. What is something we know to do? Right? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that's a great starting point. How are you loving God? Are you loving God with everything you got? That's really important to being on God's mission. How are you loving your neighbors? Right? We can start there. How are you loving God and how are you loving your neighbors? What about step two? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Before you get on a plane, start at your house, right? You don't have to get on a plane and go anywhere. Let's just start at your house. Start at with your neighbors. Start with your coworkers or your family. Start by making disciples in your community, your own community, right? We all have our own little sphere of influence. We all have our people that we talk with. Are you talking to them about Jesus? Are you making disciples right there? Right, we say, I can't make disciples in Africa. I don't know how to get there. I don't have the funds to get there. I don't have the time to get there. I haven't completed discipleship 102, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 class. That's not what it's about. Who are you talking with in your community about Jesus? And just go and talk to them and begin to make disciples there. I remember I have a friend in Virginia. His name was Chris Braddy. And he told me that the greatest joy in his life was not leading somebody to the Lord. He said, the greatest joy in my life was when I met somebody who was led to the Lord by somebody I discipled. He said, that brought me joy. I'm on mission with God and I'm making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's joy in the heart. And that's being obedient. And we have to be there. We have to go and be on mission with God. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus is making it clear to his disciples that they have to be in the world to do his mission, right? I'm not praying for you to come out. I'm not going to heaven and bringing you with me. You're going to stay there. You need to be there in the world to do my mission, right? It's not your home, but it is your mission field. It's not your home, but it is your mission field, and you need to be there to do my mission. And as Jesus prayed, he prayed that their joy would be found in him as they were in the world and they would continue his mission. And then in verses 17 and 19, Jesus sandwiches them being sent in the world with two prayers on sanctification. And I want you to listen to his prayer beginning in verse 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be that they may be sanctified in truth. And we hear this word sanctification, and this is just a lifelong practice, a process to be more like Christ, to resemble Christ, to know more about Christ. And as we put our faith in Christ, as we study the scriptures, as we pray with Jesus, hopefully we become more like him, right? And that's the goal, is that we would become like Jesus. We can't become Jesus. No matter what book you read or what underwear you wear, you're never going to be like Jesus. So we have to get that straight, because sometimes people get confused on those things. You are never going to be Jesus, but you could be like Jesus, right? Jesus is God, but we should strive to have moral purity in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions. Attitudes that Jesus had. And this process of becoming more like Jesus is called sanctification. And when we look at Jesus and we say, man, I'm not where I want to be. And each of us know of those roadblocks between us and Jesus. Each of us know those things that are keeping us from being like Jesus. And we pray that he helps work on those in our lives and helps change us and brings us closer to them. But the good thing about sanctification process is that we can stand where we are and we can look back at what we once were, right? We could look at what we were when we first met Christ and how our lives are being changed and transformed. And we might be just one step away from where we were, but that's one step closer to Jesus. And this is the sanctification process. As we grow in the likeness, we begin to reflect him to the world. When we are being transformed, we're being changed to be like Jesus. That's what the world is seeing. And our goal is to reflect this truth to the world. Right? And we have to reflect the truth to the world. We have to reflect Jesus, not the popular ideas, not the culture. We have to reflect the truth to the world around us. Right? We are sanctified. We're made holy. We're made to be like Jesus by the truth, by God's word. Right? This is the word that he gave his disciples. It's the same word or truth that unites us. It's that same truth that sanctifies us and makes us more like Christ. And daily application in God's word has a purifying effect on our minds, right, and our hearts. And it makes us more like Jesus. As we spend time in scripture, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in meditation, as we spend time with other believers, practicing the one another's and studying scripture. That is all part of the sanctification process. But more than any is the word, right? It's scripture that points out our sin. And it motivates us to confess that sin. It gives us the courage to repent of that sin. And it renews our relationship with Jesus and draws us back to him. Right, in 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And sometimes we read that passage and we think of other people that need to hear that. Right? Like, that passage is good for me because I'm going to take scripture and I'm going to teach this person with it, and I'm going to reproof this person, I'm going to correct this person. But guess what? It does the same for you. And as we read through the scripture and we use it as a mirror and reflect it to us, it helps to train us in righteousness. It helps that the man of God may be complete. Right? It's the scriptures that do that and equip us for every good work. It's the sanctification process. As Jesus is praying, he's telling his disciples, yes, you find joy in me, but you also find the truth in me. I am the truth. My words are the truth, and you need to hold fast to that truth. Don't let it go. Don't compromise it. Don't exchange it for a lie, but you have to hold fast to the truth of Scripture. And you've heard me say this before, but there's some that say, oh, Southern Baptists, they're so conservative. They never change the word. They're so traditional. They're the men of the book. Yes, that is 100% true. This does not change. This is our foundation. This is our authority. This is what we go back to. That's like when people call Marine a leatherneck and they think they're making fun of him. He loves it. Right? You dumb jarhead. You're like, you're right. Right? We are men of the book. Right? We're a denomination. We're a group of people. And in this local body of believers, we say, this is the ultimate authority. Right? The scripture is what we base our life on, and it's the same scripture that sanctifies us and transforms our heart to be more like Jesus. And who you are, who we are as a church, right? The thing that unites us, it's built on these truths that are found in this book. Right? Jesus is the cornerstone. But don't forget that Jesus is the Word incarnate. He's the Word in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? These truths in Scripture that we hold dear, that are sacred to us, we should live by them. As His disciples, we are to continue in His mission in the world. Right? We don't have the option to abandon this to do His mission in the world. We can't forget about the truth and say, oh, well, we're in the world. That's not an option. If you're doing that, you're not on mission for Jesus anymore. I'm not sure what you're doing. Right? But quite the opposite. They were told to be bathed in the truth, right? To live them out. You're going to be different than the people around you. Right? The people around you, the people that don't know Jesus, people that don't follow these truths or know these truths, they're looking for life's answers, and they're looking for relief, and they're looking for hope, and they're looking for peace, and they're looking for something better than what they have. So those with Jesus, right, those that have been sanctified by the truth of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we know everything. We actually come to find out we don't know a whole lot at all, right? But here's what it means. It means that we have hope. It means that we have peace. It means that our burden is light. It means that we have joy in our lives. How different is that person from the person in the world? That's a big difference. Those are things that shape your core. Clearly, they're different. And the world already knows that we're different. So why do we try to hide it? Do we think what they have is better? No. No, we're different. We have hope and peace and joy. Why do we try to hide that from people? And let me tell you something. Once somebody knows you're a Christian, they're looking to see if what you have is different. Right? They're looking to see if what you really believe, you say you really believe is true. Right? They're looking at that. I remember a couple years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, somebody, a family that was really close to me, that I'm really close with, I got a phone call and they said, hey, we're getting a divorce. And we want you to come and talk to us. Okay. And so I actually flew over to the area, and I remember we sat down over dinner and I was talking with the two of them. There was just the three of us sitting there talking. And something the wife said caught me really off guard, threw me for a loop, because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm much closer to the husband in this relationship. And the wife looked at me, and she said, our marriage is done. But as I look at our family and our friends, if I could have any marriage in the world, it'd be the one that you and Melissa have. I got to talk about Jesus, right? And here's the thing, is this couple for 10 years, any chance they got to do a cheap shot on Christianity? Any chance they got to talk about Jesus? Man, they were combative atheists. Right? 10 years, I never got to talk about Jesus without being ridiculed. Now they're getting a divorce, I get to talk about Jesus. Right? And I remember the husband would try to interfere and say something, and she would shush him. Shh! Shh! He's talking. And so we got to talk about Jesus for an hour. And we didn't just talk about the gospel, but we got to talk about practical things. And how does the truth of the gospel, right, how does taking what we hear in truth and applying it to our lives, what's that look like? Right, and there's a passage that husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Man, I don't do this well, but I try. There's got to be some points for trying. Sometimes, okay, most of the time, I wish it was life or death, right? I wish it was like bullet, Melissa, get between. That's easy, right? Like you say, oh, that's easy. I can make that decision. I can do that. But what happens when we're living life and we're doing life together? And how do I love her like Christ loved the church right now? Like when she says, I need something at the grocery store, does that mean I'm supposed to go pick it up? Or does that mean I'm supposed to come home and watch the kids so she can go pick it up? Right? And that depends. That depends on things, right? If she settled in for the night, that means, hey, could you go to the store? But if I come home and she's got her purse on her shoulder and her hair is standing up and the kids are fighting and she says, I need to go to the store, she just needs some quiet time. Right? And then I just go home, yeah. And I might give her some more things to get so she has more time. Right? When she says, Do I have a problem? Does that mean I'm supposed to listen or solve the problem? Well, that depends. I don't know what it depends on, but it changes from time to time. And if any of you know what it depends on, I would appreciate that help later. Roll the dice, take a shot. Sometimes you win, sometimes you don't. Right? I still, as a husband, I still don't understand, right, how I can sit down next to Melissa and stare at something, whether it be a lake, whether it be a movie, whether it be a stage with people in costumes doing weird things, right? And I just stare at it. But whatever they're doing, we're just sitting there. We're doing nothing. We're not talking. We're just sitting there. Somehow, that's one of the most productive things in my marriage. I don't have to understand it. I just have to know how to do it, right? And if Christ gave his life for the church, then I can set down my phone. I can set down my computer. I can set down a book. I can stop thinking about things other than my wife and just focus on my wife and just love her as Christ loved the church for a couple hours, right? Shouldn't be that hard. It's not. I love it. It's not hard at all, baby. I don't know. But there's just something about being next to her and being emotionally and physically and spiritually loving her that is good for our marriage. Right? Giving up myself for our marriage. It's crazy. You should try it if you haven't tried that, husbands. It'll do wonders. Wonders for your marriage. Right? But somehow in reading the word and spending time with God and trying and failing most of the time to be like Christ. And I have no idea how Christ works this, but he uses that to reflect his glory to the world. And non-Christians, they see that. They see you in the world. And God uses that obedience to glorify him and the Father. And then we get to the, I don't know what to do. Right? I don't know what to do. I don't know how I can follow him. I don't know what God's telling me to do. Well, this is another simple thing. Just do the things you know to do. Right? Just do the things you know to do so you're reflecting the truth to the world. Right? God says sex outside of marriage is adultery. It doesn't matter what the world says. That's pretty clear and cut. But somehow we fail at that, right? It doesn't matter if you're going to get married. It doesn't matter if you have a promise ring or engagement ring or how long you've been dating. None of that matters. That's no reason to compromise God's truth. And so what truth are you reflecting to the world? Right? God says, don't lie. But somehow we think, well, it's okay to be less than honest on our taxes. Right? That doesn't really count. Taxes aren't, government's not people. Right? So I can lie there. What truth are you reflecting to the world? When God says, have no God before me, right? But we replace God. We replace our time with God with things like work and sports and friends and parties and TV, me time. Am I forgetting something? Don't say anything. Right? I'm sure there's lots of things that we know that we are replacing God with, that we're putting in place of God, that we're lifting higher than God. And God says, don't do that. Right? So what truth are you reflecting to the world? And I love this one, man. People are always asking for new truths. God, I want to know the truths. I want you to reveal new truths to me. I want new truths. Man, start doing the ones you know. Right? Why is he going to keep revealing stuff to you? You're not doing the ones you know about. So stop asking for new ones and start doing the ones you know how to do. Start revealing those truths to the world. Start living the ones you know and let God use those. So we got to move on here. So Jesus is praying for his disciples to be obedient to his mission and to reflect his truths to the world. And we see these two prayers are woven into the themes in this passage of protection and being in the world. And throughout his prayer, Jesus says that the Father would protect the disciples, since he will no longer be present in the world. And I'm going to read through some of these real quick. Jesus says this. He says, keep them in your name. And when he's talking about keep them in your name, he's talking about the truth, right? It's the basic truths that unite Christians on who God is. So he's protect that truth in them. And Jesus says, I have guarded them. I've protected the truth that you have given, the word that you gave me that I gave to them. I've protected that in them, except for the one. And that was so scripture would be fulfilled. But the rest, I protected them. And then he says, keep them from the evil one, right? Don't let them trade the truth for a lie. The evil one's out there, and he's going to get you to compromise. Did God really say that? Is that really what that means? You can be as smart as God. God doesn't know what he's talking about, right? And we laugh at that. But not only individuals, churches are believing some of that stuff. Right? It's just straight out of Scripture. It's like Satan's game plan in Scripture, and we're falling for it. And Jesus is here praying for it. Guard them, protect them, keep them from the evil one. You can just hear Jesus is pleading with the Father. God, please, please protect the truth in them. Don't let it go. Don't let them lose it. And if we see that, we start to see that there's a problem here. And we used to call this like the horns of a dilemma. Because on one side, we see this where Jesus is telling us to get into the world. Right? That's your mission field. You got to be in the world. And then on the other side, he says, you better hold on to my truth with all you got. Like, the truth, you can't let it go. And we look at that and we say, hey God, these don't mix. And God says, you're right. I don't want them to mix. Right? You need to reflect the truth to the world. And we start to figure out, well, God, what do we do? Right? Do we go with the world or do we go with the truth? Because we can't do both. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Right? That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that it's one or the other. That there's no option. It's one or the other. But if you look at this prayer, you'll see that Jesus did not pray for isolation. Right? He didn't pray for his disciples to live in isolation. And we see this though, but we see churches do this. And when they live in isolation, this is this legitimate desire to remain faithful to God's truth, but it causes believers to disregard the mission, right? They believe that the gospel needs to be protected instead of shared. And these people, these churches, they completely disengage from all Christians and all Christian activities. They have no relationship with outside Christians. This is a problem. How does the gospel spread? Through relationships, right? With no outside Christian relationships, you're no longer fulfilling the Great Commission. Satan's good with that. Right? Go sit in your corner. Go remove yourself from the world. Just go sit over there and do your own thing. And when you die, that's less people I got to worry about. And he's moving on to the next, right? You're not making disciples. You guys got to understand, evangelism isn't separate from discipleship. It's a part of discipleship. And as a church, we make disciples. We've got to be evangelized. We've got to be in the world. We've got to go meet people that maybe don't believe in Jesus. That's really important when we do evangelism. Because you're not sharing Jesus with your Sunday school classmate who knows who Jesus is. But we've got to know those that don't know Jesus. Right? A church that says it will have nothing to do with anybody of this world is no longer the salt and light to the world. They've taken a basket and they've just put it over themselves. They say, hey, we're good. We're good. Just us. They become the grumpy old man that just sit in the church and yell at kids, get off my lawn! Like, Jesus is never going to love you. You got snot on your face. We can't do that as a church, right? We gotta be out there. We got to be out in the community. We got to be out meeting people. Man, you didn't see like Jesus and John the Baptist sitting in the shed. Oh, you're never going to make it. Jesus isn't going to love you. Oh, look at that guy. He's listening to country music. Oh, he's never going to make it to heaven, right? You didn't see Jesus in there, and John the Baptist removed himself from the world. They were out. They went out into the world, right? They had compassion on people. They went to the hurting people. They went to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the outcasts and the sick, and they ministered to them, and they cared for them, and they told them about God, and they brought healing and light and life to the dead. They didn't just close themselves off in the corner, right? That was their mission. Their mission was to bring life to the world. And he's passed that mission on to his disciples. So what mission are you on? Right? Jesus prayed, send them into the world as you have sent me. Because Jesus sends us into the world, we should try not to escape the world. We are here because Jesus sent us here. But not only did he send us here, he prays for us here. I pray for them, not that you would remove them from the world. Right? We're supposed to be here to do his mission, to be the salt and light, right? To bring healing and life to the world. This is where we are to be, and we need to be engaged. However, the other side of that pendulum, the other side of that horn, right, is inclusion. Is inoculation. And this is where Christians and their legitimate desire to remain faithful to God's mission, they disregard the truth, right? They hear the call to remain faithful to God's mission, so they immerse themselves 100% into the world, and they minimize the biblical teachings and the truth, and they minimize what sin is. They minimize the importance of repentance. They say, that's not important. I just got to talk to you. We just got to be friends. Because somehow they think they're going to bring life. You're not bringing life. Jesus brings life. But somehow they think, oh, I got to give up all of that stuff. You want to know what the funny part is? You're tasteless salt to the world, and they just throw you out. Right? Once you do that, you're useless. We had a pastor friend that he would go and minister to this guy next door. The guy next door was an alcoholic. Right? He didn't come to church at all. But this pastor would go and get drunk with him. And I'm not talking have a beer or two. I'm talking about get plastered. And they would do this thing. It was really weird. And I had the opportunity to meet with this pastor. And it was just me and him. And I said, hey, man. He was sober at this time. I said, I don't get this drinking thing. And so I started asking him about his thoughts on drinking. We had the same theological thoughts on drinking, right? And I said, so you know you're not supposed to get drunk. Like, I'm trying, but I just saw you like a couple hours ago, right? And you're not, and he's like, oh, no. So you don't understand. I got to get drunk so I can build a relationship with that guy. Like, what? I think, man, you're an idiot. But here's what's strange about that, right? So that alcoholic started, he got cancer, and he had to go have cancer treatments, and he was having some problems. And he comes to church, and we start talking. And he starts asking me questions. I said, well, what about that pastor guy? He's like, I don't think he believes what he says. Have you seen that guy? Right? Like, that guy's different. And he's like, but he doesn't believe the words that he's preaching. He teaches the same thing, but he doesn't live like you do, so I don't think he believes it. That's crazy. And this guy thought he was doing something good, and he's taking the truth out of what he's trying to do. That's crazy. And I'm trying to meet with him, and I'm trying to share with that guy, but he wasn't tracking that. He wasn't reflecting truth to this world. The world's confused enough. Right? You can be in the world all you want. But if you're not testifying to the truth of who God is, you're not on a mission with God. Right? If you've somehow convinced yourself that these truths are flexible when I'm talking with a non-believer, I'm not sure you understand the truths. Right? There's some basic truths that we don't let go. And when we do what God says, we're going to be different. It's okay. Guess what? The world wants something different. Right? Do you remember when you were hopeless? Do you remember when you didn't have any peace and you were restless? You remember when you were headed for death and you knew that? Why would you want more of that? Right? There's a Christian out there that has life and hope. Why don't you show them that? Why don't you live that way with them? You might think that you're doing something really neat and really special by sacrificing the truth. But you're kind of like, you're like those czars that the presidents appoint. They think they're really important, but everybody knows they don't do anything. Right? And you're out there, and you think you're testing. You're not doing anything. You're just confusing the world on what the truth is. And guess what the world does? They stop listening to you. They stop watching you. And they're looking for somebody who has the hope and the love of Christ, somebody who's reflecting that truth to the world, right? Isolation. Inoculation. That's not what Jesus prayed for you guys. That's not what Jesus prayed for his disciples. What Jesus prayed for was insulation for his followers, right? That we would live differently in the midst of unbelieving world, and that difference would be seen in the unmistakable fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives, right? That we would insulate ourselves with Jesus, that we would wrap ourselves with Jesus, that we would believe that a daily focus on the gospel prepares us to enter the world, right? That a daily focus on the gospel protects us from the temptations of the world, that we would wrap ourselves with the gospel, that we would wrap ourselves with who Jesus is, that we would wrap ourselves with the truth of the word, that we'd be insulated by his truths and his promises. And this means that we work diligently to balance faithfulness to the truth and faithfulness to our mission. Right? We have to remain strong to the word, but we have to be able to engage the world. We have to be able to accomplish that mission that God has sent us on. And so how do we do that? Right? I don't know if I can say this in church, but I was told you date the method and you marry the message, right? So the message of God, the gospel, man, that doesn't change. That's forever. We won't change that no matter what. But the method, we're going to need to change, right? We need to look at our community and say, hey, what's the best way to communicate this truth? And we need to do that, right? And when I'm looking around, felt boards, that doesn't work for kids that are growing up with the iPads when they're 3 years old. Right? We have to change. How are we going to communicate? Right? Is that next generation important to us? Do we have a commitment to them? Well, we don't get to pick who gets to hear the gospel or not. Right? The people that Jesus put in your community, he expects you to be on mission to tell them about Jesus. So you need to figure out how you're going to do that. And guess what? They don't conform to what you want or what you did 100 years ago. How are you going to do it? How are you going to be effective right now? Right? Church, we need to engage the world. We have to. It's what we are told to do. It's our mission. Right? You can wish all you want that ungodly, corrupting influence were removed from your life and that you could forsake the world forever. Right? That you could leave it to its own devices. You can wish that all you want, but that's not the mission. Right? The mission that you have been given is to live out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in your world and what we have right now. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Right? We can leave the world to its own devices. Think back to before you knew Jesus. Think back to before somebody who was on mission for Jesus came and shared the gospel with you and told you, whether it was a parent or a friend or a family member, co-worker, some guy yelling on the street, repent, and God spoke to you through it, I'm not sure. Man, thank God that those people didn't just go isolate themselves in some corner, right, and forget about their mission that Jesus gave them to bring the gospel to the world, to bring it to you. And so how are you now? How are you now that you have the gospel, now that you have the good news? How are you engaging the world? Are you? How are you engaging? Right? And some of you are like, I'm not sure. Well, then back it up on question. Are you engaging the world? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Right? That's your mission. That's what God told you to do, right? Go and make disciples. Like, that's our mission. So how are we doing? How are we looking at this? Are we joyfully on mission with God in the world? Or are we just sitting in a corner wishing for it all to end? Just waiting. And the next question, you really have to think about this. What truth are you reflecting to the world? Right? Are you taking what you know of Scripture? Are you taking the truths that you know of Scripture? And are you reflecting those to the world? Or somehow you're just like showing the world who they are and you're just reflecting the world to them? Because if you're doing that, you're not on mission for God anymore. God doesn't need help doing that. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to reflect Him. You're called to reflect truth. You're called to take the Scriptures. Take what you know. Right? I am sure there's one thing that you know you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing. If you're not, come see me. We'll talk. Right? But I'm sure. And you say, you know what? I could do better at this. And most of you right now, that thing's on your mind. You're like, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, it doesn't matter what you want to do. Right? Once we say we're a servant of Christ, we're a bondservant, we're chained to the gospel, then we say what you say, Lord, right? I do. You can't say, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I don't do what he says because I don't like it. We don't get that option. So what is the one truth that maybe you can be reflecting to the world better? Gosh, and as a church, this is something, man, just with our leaders, we could wrestle. Just as a church, what is something like when people see a church, do they see Jesus? Are we reflecting that to people when they come by, or people that reputation of Calvary Church? Do they say, oh, that's a church of Jesus? Or do they say, oh, that's a church of hypocrites? Right? Or that's a church of people that don't care about anybody but themselves, they just isolate themselves? Or is that, they're like, I don't know what they believe. They do some weird things over there. But they were showing rated R movies at a movie night, and so they're just like us. And I don't need that time. But as leaders of churches, how do we help reflect to our community? Gosh, as I was reading through this prayer, and I'm thinking about what Jesus is praying for his disciples, right? He prays for us. These next 3 weeks, as we go through this verse, guess what happens? Right, we just went from verses 11 to 19, big portion of scripture, and he was praying for those disciples. Like 20 through 23, I think it is. Just short little verses. It's on us. Right? It's on those who are going to believe because of those who are at the table. And he prays these same things for us. And next week, we get to start diving into us. Bring a mirror. Break it. But we're going to hear his prayer for us next week. Before we do that, I just want to ask you this week, really, really wrestle, right? Are you on mission for God right now? Right? Who are you sharing Jesus with? What disciples are you making? Are you doing that? And what truths are you reflecting to the world? Are you reflecting the truths of Scripture? Or are you reflecting the lies of the world? Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you as we come and we study the Scripture, and we look at these disciples, we think of the life that you've given us. We think of the abundant life that you have.